all this new talent we're discovering. It's exciting. I'd like to have you turn your Bibles for just a short study tonight on the doctrine of substitution. That one man should die for another. And that's really what our communion table is all about. That one man would give up his life as a ransom, a payment of redemption for the sin of the whole world. And that's why we gather together, such as we are tonight, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The death of Christ is the pivotal point in all of history. When you stop and analyze history, where we've been, the death of Christ is the pivotal point of all of history. The focal point of both the attention of heaven and of earth. Now, the doctrine of substitution never occurs in our English text, but there's an interesting little Greek preposition found throughout the New Testament, and I sort of did a study on it this week, and that's why I'm speaking on that tonight. It's a little word that is, the preposition is huper in the Greek, and it's used very frequently by both the writers of the Gospels as well as the writers of the Epistles. It's found throughout all of these passages, and we're going to be looking at several of them tonight. And it literally means instead of, or on behalf of, or in the place of another. That's what the Greek preposition means. And it's used very frequently throughout many passages of the New Testament. Now, I'd like for you to turn, before we go into the New Testament and look at some of these passages, back to Genesis chapter 2, with verse 16 and 17, where we see why substitution was necessary. And that is because God affixed the death penalty upon the first sin that man committed. Man brought sin into the world, and by his disobedience, God established or affixed the judgment of that sin to be, the penalty of that sin to be death. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." That man is destined to die because of the sin that he committed from the beginning, and in Adam, according to the rest of the Bible, we have all sinned. You know, I never really thought until this week, Adam and Eve really had it nice. Because Adam, in the first place, never had any mother-in-law problems. Did you ever stop and think about that? He never had any mother-in-law problems. And Eve never had to worry whenever she burnt something in cooking that Adam was always going to be comparing it with his mother's cooking. Just no problems like that. They had everything going for them. No in-law problems at all. And yet, nevertheless, man still sinned. Now, when man sinned and God affixed the penalty of death upon that sin, he found a way also whereby he might be both just and the justifier at the same time. And that's really what we have in the doctrine of substitution. In fact, right after Adam and Eve sin, and they both realize they're naked, they're hiding from God, what does God do? He provides them with the skins of an animal for clothing. And this was in the very beginning of time, a picture of the coming Redeemer, the Son of God, who would come into the world, further portrayed in Isaiah, the whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that he would die as a lamb without blemish for the sins of the whole world. So the solution to the problem of man's sin is all in the doctrine of substitution. Now I want us to look at this little Greek preposition and turn over first of all to Luke chapter 22, where we have this very interesting account of the supper on the night of Jesus' betrayal. Luke chapter 22 and beginning with verse 19. Luke 22 and verse 19. And taking a loaf of bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you," or literally, "which is being given for you," or on your behalf. And then he says, "This do ye in remembrance of me." And in the Greek, that's an imperative. It's imperative that we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's a command. And that's why those believers who never come out to partake of the Lord's Supper are actually living in disobedience. Now, there's no law here as to how often we must partake of the Lord's Supper, but we ought to do it rather frequently, and every believer should be a part of it, because it's a time of personal examination of our own lives and personal reflection upon what God has done at the very turning point of history when Jesus Christ was offered up as a substitute for our sin. So it's interesting that that's an imperative. It's a command. It's something that we must do because Christ died on our behalf. So the cup and the bread are both elements here to picture to us what Jesus Christ has done for us in giving himself for us. Now in John chapter 10, have you turn over there quickly to verse 15. We have the same expression that is used, where Jesus is talking about as a shepherd giving his life for the sheep. In John 10 and verse 15, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life," and the word here is "for," but in the Greek it's huper, which means instead of or in the place of the sheep. So the sheep won't have to die. The shepherd is willing to give his own life to keep the sheep from having to go through death. Now, again, over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the same Greek preposition is used there. Romans 5 and verse 8, stay with me here for a few moments. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," huper, "on our behalf, in our place." You can back up to verse 6, you have the same thing. "While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died, huper, in the place of, instead of, the ungodly. For one will hardly die, huper here, instead of or in place of a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would even dare to die." And then again in verse 8. Over in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 13. Verse you've probably memorized. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse." And what do you think the word is? It's a Greek preposition, huper, "instead of or in the place of us. Christ became our curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree or on a cross.'" 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. You can see we're working our way through. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. "Who gave himself as a ransom, huper, in behalf of or in the place of all, the testimony born at the proper time." Here we see the ransom has to do with the payment of a redemption or of our redemption, and a price was set, and that price had to be met in order for sinners to be set free. And Jesus Christ became our payment for our ransom or our redemption. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, same Greek preposition. Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself, huper, on our behalf, in our place, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself a people for his own possession." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter has much to say about the doctrine of substitution, but I only bring out a couple of passages here. 1 Peter 2 verse 21 and then chapter 3 and verse 18. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered," huper, "for," or in the place of, or instead of you, he suffered, "leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps." Chapter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just, huper, in place of, instead of, the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Now, there are several things that are essential here or prerequisites to one man dying for another, especially as in the sense that biblically a substitute could be offered. There were prerequisites that had to be met. The first one was, in order for Jesus Christ to die for man, he had to become a man. That's the first prerequisite before he could become our substitute, is the doctrine of the incarnation. He had to become a man with a body like we have here tonight. And that's set forth in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. And we're going to look at several passages here in Hebrews in the next few moments. So just keep your finger there. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also took part of the same. He took on a body just like we have, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. A physical body with the same drive, same desires, same needs that we have, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for, and it's the same word here that's used, huper, in place of, instead of, the sins of the people. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, another reference to his incarnation, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. What we see here is that Jesus Christ, the incarnation, was literally his stepping stone to becoming our substitute. Were it not for the incarnation, he would not be able to be our substitute. The second thing, and I've only got two more to go here, so stay with me. The second thing that is essential to Jesus Christ becoming our substitute is he must become identified with man. And that's in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's the unique thing about Jesus Christ. He was tempted like we are. He had a physical body like we do. But the one real distinction is he was without sin. He had the same drives. He hungered. He thirsted. There was times that he was physically exhausted. But nevertheless, Jesus Christ was without sin. He never went ahead of God or never stepped out on his own in developing his own program. The third thing that was absolutely essential was that Jesus Christ had to be above men, without sin. And that's clearly set forth in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through the end. All the former priests of the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews tells us, on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, verse 24 of Hebrews 7, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, for it was fitting that we should have such a high priest. And then notice all of these marvelous qualities that he gives us of our high priest, Jesus Christ. He was holy, innocent. When he went to the cross, he was innocent of that which he was accused of. He was undefiled in every way, without sin, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests in the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. We needed one who was holy, and God gave us one who was holy, that he might be both just and the justifier of all who believe in Jesus Christ. And thus he became an acceptable sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ to be sin for us, huper, instead of, in the place of us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was a marvelous exchange that took place on Calvary, and I appropriate that exchange the moment that I trust in him, And that is that God at that time in history took all of my sins and put them on Jesus Christ. And the moment I trust in Him, He takes all of the righteousness of Christ and gives that to me. So as He looks down upon me, He sees me as righteous and accepted through the Son. Now that's the meaning of the Lord's Supper. He died in place of, as a substitute, in our stead. He died for us. Now I'd like for you to look at one further passage here as we close, and that's in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read just a few verses here. Hebrews 10 verse 1, "For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near." You see, the Old Testament in type foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ. These offerings and sacrifices daily and yearly that had to be made, it was all a picture of the time in history when Jesus Christ would come and once and for all, He would offer up Himself. The veil of the temple would be torn in two. The Old Testament system would now be out. We would now be living and operating under a new covenant with God. And all of that was brought about when Jesus Christ died on the cross. We see that in the Gospels, how these amazing things happen as God transferred the sin of the world and made Jesus Christ our substitute as our sin was placed upon Him. Then in verse 10 through verse 14 of Hebrews 10, "By this will, this new covenant, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You see, Jesus Christ's body will never again in history past or history present be offered. It was offered once and for all for us. But what we must do is gather together around the Lord's table and look back and reflect upon the meaning of His death. See, His death will never be repeated again, but we must often reflect upon that death and its meaning in our lives, that He died in place of, in our stead. And sometimes we kind of lose sight of that. It gets too much in the background. And so the Lord says, "I want you to be constantly bringing it up and remembering my death until I come again." So in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ by the offering of sacrifices. In the New Testament, we look backward to the coming when Christ did come, and they're not sacrifices, but they're memorials. So whereas the sacrifices were a picture of His coming, the memorials reflect back on the fact that He has come, and once and for all, He has done away with sin, and I'm now perfectly and fully accepted in Him. And that's what makes gathering together around the Lord's table an exciting event. Let's pray.